Father, we pray for Joe now as he brings his your word, but we also pray for ourselves that we may be open to hear from you what you want to share with us today. So give our hearts grace to be open to your Holy Spirit, who interprets the word in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Joe.
Good morning. Oh, I got a joke from someone. I heard that. Are we all well? Let me just give me time to prepare. Let's put it there. I'm going to kick it over. I'm sure I will. On that day, the sun was beating down on me, and to be honest, it was making me a bit grumpy. I was standing there on the side of the path, just an ordinary man from an ordinary, tiny backwater village called Bethany. Bethany. Do you know, that'd make a cracking name for a girl, that would. The reason I was standing there was I heard the teacher Jesus was coming up from Jericho. Now, I've done that walk many, many, many times, and it can be brutal. It just climbs and climbs and climbs up into the hills. It's hot, it's dirty, and it's dusty. And the robbers and the bandits, they like to ply their trade there. As I said, brutal. Come to think of it, Jesus had a story about that road, about someone being robbed, beaten up, and left for dead. The religious elite didn't come out of it too well, but the outsider, a Samaritan, he was the hero. Anyway, rumor has it Jesus was coming up from Jericho, and I had heard him speak before when he stayed with Martha and Mary in our village. So when someone who speaks like Jesus does, you know, fresh, new ideas, like that Samaritan story, well, you take notice, don't you? And I remember that road was busy that day. You see, people from the north used that road to get to the capital. And it was coming to Passover festival, or as I like to call it, Freedom Day. And the road was rammed with people on their way to the capital. So I kept staring, watching, waiting. And then there he was, Jesus striding out ahead of his disciples. He had a determined look on his face, as if he's someone with a purpose. It's almost as if he had a date with destiny. I decided there and then to follow him wherever he was going, though to make an educated guess, it was probably Jerusalem. Have you ever had a time in your life when you feel something's in the air? That something was about to happen? Well, I had that feeling, and I wasn't going to miss out for anyone. You see, that's another thing about me. Not only am I grumpy, I can be a bit nosy. So joining the throng, we made our way to Bethpage. And being swept up in the hubbub and the electric anticipation that something was about to happen, well, I decided to keep an eye and ear on the teacher. And that's why I overheard Jesus say to a couple of his disciples, you know, go ahead to that village, and there you're going to find a donkey that's never been ridden. Go there, untie it, and bring it back to me. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say the Lord needs it. I have to admit, I decided to follow them on that collecting mission. Well, we had the feeling of it all being prepared in advance, you know. I know the people who own that donkey, and they're not well off. Well, for one, they couldn't own a donkey themselves outright. They had to be in a collective. So when the disciples go to the village and they start untying the donkey, they're surrounded by people, not surprisingly, going, "What do you think you're doing?" But when the disciples replied, "The Lord needs it," they gave up the donkey willingly. I mean, this handing over of this valuable animal, well, that for me is the hint that this was prepared in advance. And it's not just any old ass. It's never been ridden before. I guess you could say it was like completely unspoiled. A bit like the animals in the temple. I've never thought of it like that before. And another thing about donkeys. They have been used and are used as symbols of suffering, service, humility, and peace. Thinking about what happened to Jesus after that day, I wonder if that donkey was chosen deliberately to be a symbol of the service, the humility, the suffering, and the peace that was about to come. And whilst I'm in a reflective mood, shall we say, do you know, Jesus was very particular about that donkey, that colt being untied. Let me think this out aloud. Let me process this in my head in front of you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get tied up with life. Even it can be anything, really. I can get tied up with feelings of guilt. I can get tied up with feelings of grumpiness. Often, I can get really tied up with feelings of anger when someone does me wrong. Or if I think someone's done me wrong. Is it just me? Oh, good, I can see some people agreeing with me. And I remember that day, especially as it's coming up to the Passover festival, the area was full of Romans. And I was being tied up with concern, tied up with anger, yes, tied up with unease, and tied up with the injustice of it all. But I also noticed that I was in the presence of the teacher, that none of it mattered. I guess what I'm trying to say is, being in the presence of Jesus, well, let's just say the colt, that donkey wasn't the only thing that was untied that day. So they brought the donkey to Jesus, and the disciples made a saddle from their cloaks, and they placed him on top of the donkey. And then they decided to continue to Jerusalem. Now, I've said it. I might be a grumpy old what's it, but I'm a religious man as well. And I knew what Jesus was saying by riding a donkey into Jerusalem, no doubt in my mind. Jesus was being the physical image of the donkey in the famous writing from the prophet Zechariah. And it's so important. I brought it with me. I've got it here, written. Listen, please, listen. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you see? What else does it say? I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Now do you see why I was so excited about Jesus being placed on the colt? We were being promised peace to all the nations. No more Romans. No more rich families ruling for themselves, for their own interests. And I won't bore you with the rest pieces of this scripture, but it does end with, listen carefully, the Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Naturally. But seriously, was this Jesus, this Messiah, the person we've been waiting for all that time? Was it now the time of the Messiah to sweep out the Romans, to bring back justice, to bring back our nation? And you know, my newfound friends, I have a feeling that I was not the only one that day that thought that way, who had made the connection between the donkey and Zechariah's writing. Because not too long after that, the people started to spread their cloaks on the road. What an act of respect. I only have one cloak, and it's a real pain to get the dirt out of it. And on that road that day, there was lots of people with lots of animals doing, well, you know what animals do. Let's just say you wouldn't put your cloak down for a friend. You wouldn't put it down for a family member. But you might just put your cloak down for royalty. It was like when Jehu was anointed king of Israel. The crowd took their cloaks off back in them times, laid them on the ground, and they shouted that Jehu is king. And we're doing the same. We were having a royal celebration. Along the way, the desert turned to green. Plants started springing up by the side of the road. And that's when we had our first glimpse of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that wonderful city. Anyway, I don't know when it started, but somewhere along the way, the atmosphere got even more heightened. We got to the point that not only were the cloaks being strewn on the floor, but the disciples began to joyfully praise Jesus in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise and glory in the highest. You know that comes from one of David's Psalms. We use this in the Passover festival and the Feast of Tabernacles. It's so important to us. When we hear this psalm, we've been known to wave palm branches in the air and plead to God, save us now. It is for us a praise of redemption that is to come. Do you see, do you understand why we did what we did that day? We understood that when Jesus was on the colt going to Jerusalem, we were being promised the hope of redemption that was to come. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Don't we all want that? You know, bringing to earth, bringing into our lives the peace of heaven. I suppose as we sort of approach Jerusalem, we're quite a sight and sound. Certainly attracting lots of acknowledgement and being noticed by our fellow travellers along the road. But also from the religious establishment. They must have heard about us because they had now joined the throng. And some of them sidled up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I remember thinking, ooh, what will the master say? What will he do? We were all in a jubilant frame of mind. And to be quite honest, this threatened to dampen our mood. But then he said something pretty astonishing. Jesus turned to the Pharisees and said, "I tell you, if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." I was stunned there and then. From what I had heard myself, and from what others had told me following Jesus, Jesus normally discouraged being celebrated as a king or as Messiah. I myself have heard a couple of times, after performing miracles, telling us to tell no one about it. Yet here he was with the very establishment, the very people who had been trying to catch him up and trip him along the way, telling them that even the stones would cry out. Here was Jesus inviting public praise and adoration. And think about it, friends, just for a moment, what an astonishing claim. Even if men did not rejoice, creation would cry out in praise. Come to think of it, it comes from another psalm that I just happened to handily have here. Let me read it to you. "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." Do you get it? The whole of creation was made to worship this King who is Lord of all. Tell you something, they didn't have an answer to that one. They just disappeared and, well, history shows that they busily plotted to get rid of Jesus permanently. But that's another story for another day. Thinking about it, I reckon there's four different reactions you could have to what Jesus was saying by his actions and words that day. Reaction one was, know who Jesus was and is to come. To trust in him implicitly, to serve him and follow his instructions through the good days and the bad, through any circumstance. Reaction two, be open to Jesus, but not really understanding what Jesus means, what he stands for. Instead of following his plans, expecting Jesus to follow our plans, our desires, our expectations, and then not reacting well when it doesn't go as expected. Three, react like the Pharisees did that day, open hostility, not even entertaining that the word of truth might be coming from Jesus' lips. Instead, plotting to cut him down. And of course, the fourth reaction, creation has a response to what was occurring. Shame to say, looking back, I think I was a number two. I did not understand. Oh, that wonderful day when I was in the midst of the throng announcing, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. There wasn't anything I wouldn't do. But here comes the rub, my friend. Here comes the rub. Not even 1 week later, I was in another crowd screaming for this same Jesus to be crucified, to be hung up on a cross. I wanted him dead. You see, I now know that I went along on that processional day in the hope that Jesus would be the fulfillment of my desires, my expectations. And during that week, I got frustrated that the ruling elite hadn't been swept out of the streets, out of Jerusalem, out of the nations. And I guess I was only willing to sing the praises as long as Jesus seemed to do what I wanted. It was easy to lay down my robes, I suppose, in the good times, I guess. So I found myself a second time in a week being swept up with the crowds. This time crying, crucify! 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 As I said, I was open to Jesus, but not really understanding what Jesus means, what he stood for. Thankfully, though, I feel different now. And hopefully one day I'll get to tell you how I got to that position. But I just want to leave you one question, my friends. I've been going on long enough. Deep down in your heart, how do you react to the news of Jesus, the King? The Messiah. Are you open to Jesus, but only really if his plans follow yours? Are you like the Pharisees? Just hostile, not even entertaining the thought that Jesus is the truth, the King, the Messiah. Or are you willing to follow him through the tough times as well as good, trusting in him implicitly? For me, that question is the most important question you will ever, ever answer. And that might be an answer. But anyhow, I'll leave you be. Ta-ra.